like the Lord had put some things on my heart, though, to share. And when Lisa asked me, I felt like this would be the direction to go. And I want to look a little bit at some of the stuff that was taking place in Exodus and begin to draw some analogies from it this morning. And if I could get you to bring up my first scripture in Exodus there. There was two scriptures. Exodus 3, it says, "And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and all the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" This was Moses coming before Pharaoh, and he's saying to him, "Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey." There was another scripture that had something similar to that. Go ahead and bring up my next scripture with that. Exodus 8, it says, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. And Pharaoh said, 'I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me.'" Now let me just build this a little bit this morning, because when I think, any time I get in the scriptures and I see something that has to do with 3 day journey, my immediate thought is the 3 days and three nights of the person and work of Jesus Christ. How many know the whole gospel is primarily focused, if not primarily, it is focused on what Jesus did in 3 days and three nights of his death, his burial, and his resurrection? How many know it is really finished? And a lot of times, see, we keep on looking for God to do something, and he's really waiting on us to respond to what he's already done. Can you say amen to that? And, you know, when I was thinking, I'm preparing to get ready to film a new series for our television program from the book of Romans, and I was looking at several things in the book of Romans this week especially, but especially chapter 1 starts to lay out the whole purpose of the gospel. It's one of the most incredible treaties of the gospel in one book of any place in the Bible. But Paul says this: "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." In other words, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and in it comes the announcement of the righteousness of God by faith. In other words, the announcement that you have been made righteous, not on the basis of what you've done, but you've been made righteous and acceptable to God on the basis of what he's done, and the gospel shifts from what you do to what he already did. And how many know there's a whole lot of stuff that we need to really kind of wrap our heads around that he's already done? And I think that as you start to look at some of that, I've had to remind myself. You know, I don't know if anybody else besides me has struggled a little bit psychologically through all of this stuff. I mean, sometimes you got to stop and speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and speak the word over yourself and stand on the promises of God. How many know that it's easy to do when ain't nothing going wrong, but when stuff starts happening, how many know it's hard to stand in faith and really believe God in the midst of some things? Come on, somebody. But how many know that's when we really ought to rise and shine at the best, is in the midst of when something is going on? Because, you know, as he begins to, the whole situation here of Egypt, leaving Egypt and headed to the promised land, was that, you know, there was all kinds of plagues falling in Egypt. There was all kind of stuff going on in Egypt. And God said, "What I want to do is I'm going to put a difference. I'm going to put a difference between you and the Egyptians. And I want you to put the blood on the doorpost of your houses." And he said, "When you put the blood on the doorpost of the house, I'm going to make a difference between you and the Egyptians." And how many know sometimes it's not just that we have the blood, but how many know we need to apply it in some situations? We need to, you know, by faith grab what God's already done and appropriate what he's already done. You know, the grace of God is what God did in Christ without any help from us. But the response to that is our faith to appropriate what he's done for us. Amen? You know, I think the first, you know, I think the gospel is both objective and subjective. You say, what do you mean by that? I always call it the way of grace and the walk of faith. The objective side of the gospel is what God did in Christ without any help from you. It's almost as if he made some deposit in your bank account. He did that without any help from you. The first time I ever preached the objective and subjective side of this, I think I was in Trinidad, West Indies. And I took a $20 bill out of my pocket, which was worth 120 of their dollars. And, of course, American money is good just about anywhere you go. No matter where you go, they want American dollars. But I took a $20 bill, and I said, this $20 bill is freely provided for anybody in this room that wants this $20. It's a free gift. You did not earn it. You don't have to do anything to earn it. And I said, if you want it, it's right here on the, and I laid it on the altar. Well, it took a little while for people to kind of think, well, I wonder if this is really real. But so, you know, finally somebody got up and got it. I said, it's not a trick. You know, they started to get back. I said, no, not a trick. I said, you access by faith what was freely provided by grace. When I put the second 20 up, it didn't take them long to respond. I think when I was in the U.S., I did it with a $100 bill somewhere. My wife told me, the next time use a little bit smaller change. But really, that's really what it is. In other words, sometimes, how many know we have a lot of stuff available to us, but it's almost like it's too good to be true. And I coined a phrase back several years ago, if it's too good to be true, it might just be the gospel. Because how many know it's really the almost too good to be true good news? I mean, it really is good news with no bad news included. And so how many know sometimes we don't really realize what we have so that we can access it by faith through grace? And so when he begins to declare to them, let my people go, 3 days' journey. In other words, not just a little bit, not just halfway, but let us go 3 days, death, burial, resurrection. Let's see the fullness of what Christ has provided for us. Let us go that we can sacrifice to the Lord our God in the wilderness. And so Pharaoh, there's several places I could have had them read the same thing because he repeats this. I thought it the first time I ever saw it, but maybe just one or two times. But it's repeated several times through the book of Exodus. Let my people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And so then Pharaoh starts to negotiate. He said, I'm going to let you go, but don't go very far. Don't get too fanatical about it. Don't really put all your eggs in one basket. And then I'll let you go, but you can't take your kids. And then I'll let you go, but you can't take your kids and your cows. Then I'll let you go, but you can't take your kids, your cows, or your cash. But how many know by the time God was done with them, he said, we're going to leave Egypt, and we're headed to the promised land, and we're headed there with our kids, our cows, and our cash. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe God wants to do something with our kids, our cows, and our cash. How many know that really speaks of our possessions? Yes, you can.
Pharaoh said, but please intercede for me. I've never seen before. And this year I've been faced with a situation I've been praying about that the Lord just keeps telling me that he's hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so what I've done is pray for Pharaoh's heart. But I didn't know that was in the scripture. You know, I've been praying for this situation. I've been praying through some things. But that really hit me that maybe that was really the Lord speaking to me. You know, because sometimes then you start to doubt when things don't start to move. You know, these people haven't been released yet. But you just start to doubt that that's what the Lord was saying. But I believe it. I'm going to stand on that. So I just wanted to interject that because I've never seen that in the scripture.
And I think that's really a word, too, for where we're at and a lot of stuff is we need to pray. Even if we have leaders we don't agree with, somebody somewhere has to succeed. And so we need to pray for the hearts of people. And, I really feel like, you know, one of the things I really have been concerned about a little bit, even as I've traveled, you know, one of the things I've noticed, and I don't want to be critical here or legalistic this morning, but one of the things I've noticed as I've traveled is, everywhere we go, the crowds are down probably about 40%. A few places we've had huge crowds. But what is amazing to me, it is the older, vulnerable people that have continued to come faithfully, and the young people who are not nearly as vulnerable that haven't really, you know, now I understand, and let me just say this, that, you know, I know that people really are legitimately worried about the virus, and to that I say you have to do what you feel is best in that situation. But if you can go everywhere but church, that might ought to be one place you at least include. You know, you hear where I'm coming from? Because I'm really concerned that we get in these routines and ruts of not coming, and the first thing you know, it gets real easy to drift away, and you get away. The first thing you know, I don't know how you are with it, but even as a preacher and minister of the gospel, I draw strength from coming, you know, and being. I'm going to tell you some things. You know, in the last couple of weeks being home, being able to hear Pastor Lisa preach, the word that she shared has just, you know, even though I know it in my mind, when you hear something declared and spoken, it brings some encouragement to your heart. Because I'm telling you, one of the big battles right now is not just physical, it's emotional, with people everywhere are discouraged or depressed. They're, you know, I started going through some things myself where I've just kind of, you know, struggled a little bit with depression. So I was in Dallas with the guy that you probably saw on the TV program with me this weekend. So he said to me something. We were in the car going somewhere, just hanging out after we'd filmed. And he said something to me and said, "What, you know, how you been?" I said, "You want me to be honest with you? You want me to tell you? You know, you want me to quote a scripture?" He said, "I want you to be honest with me." I said, "Well, I'll tell you the truth, I've been struggling a little bit, you know. I mean, I kind of worry about some things going on." And he looked over at me and said, "Man, I'm glad you said that. Because it really helps me to realize I'm not the only one going through some of this." How many know, come on, how many know when you get shut in and there's just bad news on every corner, it is easy to get discouraged and engulfed in what's going on around you in Egypt and not realize there's a goal set before us. And I got to stand on the promise of God, even as what, you know, the Lord spoke to me 2 years ago when I really honestly was really going through some discouragement 2 years ago. And it was my 40th year of full-time traveling ministry. That's a lot of miles. I am a high mileage model, I can tell you that. But, you know, I was thinking, you know, at that time, everything was shifting again. Stuff was changing so much. I thought, maybe I'm a dinosaur. Maybe I just need to. Maybe it's time for me to maybe think about retirement, you know, something like that, you know, because I'm thinking I'm getting old enough to do that. If I wanted to, I could retire. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Listen, this is your 40th year of ministry." And he said, "You're going to be like a Joshua and a Caleb that's going to lead this next generation into what it means to live in the fullness of the promised land." And then the Lord spoke to me to go to this meeting, and a bunch of mega doors began to open to me. And it was all of a sudden that when I thought I wasn't being effective, because the enemy will get in your mind and make you think, come on, make you get discouraged. And I've talked about even leaders make you get discouraged, think this thing ain't working. And that's where this whole text is going here in just a little bit. But when the Lord spoke that to me, God began to open some major doors to me, and people who weren't willing to hear before are now hearing, and just major shift began to take place. And so I have to stand on that promise that we're headed to a fullness of what it means to live in the promised land. And what I mean by living in the promised land is not dying and going to heaven. How many know the promised land is not heaven? If it is, there's giants there. But the promised land is what it means to live in the rest of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because the fourth chapter of Hebrews said, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." Now, how many know that rest does not mean inactivity? It means coming to the place of confidence in what he's already finished and done in his 3 days. And he goes on to say that the gospel was preached to them as well as unto us. And I said, "God, how was the gospel preached to them in the wilderness when they left Egypt?" He said, "When the blood was put on the doorpost of the house, that was the gospel. When the manna fell in the backyard, that was the gospel, because Jesus said, 'I am the true bread that came down from heaven.'" Hallelujah. He said, "When the serpent was lifted up on the pole, that was the gospel being preached to them in symbolism," because Jesus quotes that very same scripture. He said, "For even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." This spoke he concerning what death he would die. When they got ready to cross into the promised land, he said, "When you see a priest carry the ark into the river Jordan, you're going to know it's time to cross over." And John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 is a priest. And Jesus was the ark, and he carried the ark in the Jordan River. And something should have said to everybody standing there, it's time to cross over again and live in the fullness of the promised land of what Jesus has provided for us. And, you know, even in Deuteronomy, I believe it is the 11th chapter, he says to them, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess is not like the land you came from." And I preached that before this COVID thing hit. That was the last message I preached thinking I knew what I was talking about, because the Lord said to me, "Where we're headed does not look like where we came from." And I thought I knew what that meant. But how many know sometimes we may think we think God's saying something one way, and all of a sudden when it starts to plan out, it ain't quite like we thought. But how many know we're not headed, where we're headed don't look like where we came from. And he began to say, it's not like the land of Egypt where you had to till the ground and work the ground with your foot and carry water from the Nile River, and you were servants and slaves. Where you're headed, he said, is the land that flows with milk and honey, a place the Lord your God cares for, a place where the rain and the dew of heaven will fall on. And he goes on to say that he goes on to say to them that I want to give you in Deuteronomy 11. I want to give you as the days of heaven on earth. That says to me what God is looking for is not just getting us from here to there, but getting what's happening there to operate here. And how many know what we really need is really a manifestation of heaven to invade the planet. And while most guys are talking about evacuation, we're talking about occupation. Come on, somebody. We're talking about dominion and rising up in the authority of the believer. Because what he says in Hebrews chapter 3, he goes on, or Hebrews chapter 4, I'm sorry. He says to them, but the word not mixed with faith did not profit them. In other words, you can have all of this that God declares. You can have all of this that God speaks. You can be able to preach it. You can be able to sing about it. But when you start to take your faith and apply it, that's when it starts to operate in our lives. And I really believe that's what the Lord is saying right now is that, listen, and I'm just not satisfied with it for me. I want it for my kids, my cows, and my cash, and Pharaoh. I want to serve you. Notice, we ain't leaving without all of it. Hallelujah. And so the reality of it is that in the midst of that, I'm sure that there were moments when they were discouraged. Now go ahead and bring me up my text from Exodus 14. I want to try not to be long here this morning. I want to try to at least do like Lisa does to get you out of here decent. Hallelujah. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, what'd you say? Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi. I like the Pi. We like to camp. Herod. Between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this that we have left Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with the captains, over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Just leave this verse up for a moment. Let me just set the stage. How many know on the day they probably left Egypt, they left with their kids, their cows, and their cash? 400 years worth of back pay. They spoiled the Egyptians. They borrowed gold and silver, all the stuff that you see them later on use even to build the temple of God. They spoiled from the Egyptians. So they were delivered by the blood of a spotless lamb. But how many know they're not in the promised land yet? And so it looks like, you know, when you first, can you imagine the victory when they left there, having finally, God finally released them after 400 years of bondage. And this man of God, Moses, who has led this great exodus, has brought them out into the wilderness. And they think he's the man of faith and power for the hour. And he is the best thing since sliced bread. And everybody is championing this great hero, but 3 days later, when the thump of horses' hooves hit, and the dust of Pharaoh's chariots start to rise, and the enemy starts to pursue them, they turn on him in a minute and say, "You are a baby killer. Did you bring us out here to die?" How many know the crowd is very fickle? And the same crowd that hollers, "Hosanna, Hosanna," to Jesus when he rides into, come on, into town on Palm Sundays, the same group hollering, "Crucify him," 1 week later. And the reality of it is that, you know, people sometimes are moved by circumstances. And one of the main things, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, he said, all of these things that happened to them for examples for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And the key thing he tells them is, he says, but do not be like them, because they murmured. And when they murmured, snakes came among them. I got to tell you, this is the hardest thing in the world, even for me, is to not murmur. How many know that's a big deal? Anybody besides me, come on. How many know we build relationships with people over a common grievance we have? We're standing in line. We don't even know the guy behind us, but because we have to stand here a while, we start grumbling. Come on, somebody. And how many know if your conversation, even, and I'm not talking about keeping your head buried in the sand, but how many of you could sit and talk about the virus, the economy, the stuff that's going on, and life itself, and the first thing you know, you murmur and complain to the point where, as Asaph said in Psalm 77, your spirit, he said, I complained until my spirit was overwhelmed. In other words, you start talking yourself into how bad it is. I'll never forget, it used to be years ago, there's some folks that used to come here, I won't say who they were, but I can remember, these guys had, he had cattle and all kind of stuff, you know, and I remember, I forget what was going on at the time, it was a little bit of economic bump or something, and they were talking about, man, I just know what we're going to do, I don't know what we're going to do, it's like, it's going to get so bad out here, I'm thinking, and the last time I was at their house, they had three freezers full of beef, I'm thinking, I know what you do, go in there and pull a steak out. In other words, we get a complaint of what we think is bad. And how many know sometimes we can build that thing up until we think the sky is falling. Now that doesn't mean that there's not some very real problems. What it does mean though is you have to sometimes speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes you got to change the conversation. Sometimes you got to flip off the news. I have really tried to limit even my amount of time on the news, and especially even Facebook news, because most of that's just people, again, using a platform to complain. I heard somebody say that Facebook has never raised the dead or opened the eyes of the blind, but sure has enabled the dumb to speak. I thought, well, that's shareworthy. Hallelujah. Because how many know, listen, in other words, we flood our minds with a flood that comes out of the dragon's mouth, and we wonder what's going on. But here's what Moses said. He said, tell the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, because sometimes God allows situations to get bad enough. You see, because God was, when Sherry just said it, pray and intercede for Pharaoh. But God had hardened his heart because God wanted to show his power and demonstrate his might when he brought deliverance, to say, listen, this is not about you and it's not about what you can do. This is about my might and by my power, and I'm going to be glorified because I'm going to deliver you. And he said, tell the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm sure that when he was dealing with these people, that one minute think he's the best thing since sliced bread, and the next minute they've got that I'm going to choke you look on their faces. He said, they're probably about to jump him. He said, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. I've talked with several pastors over this period of time, and they said, this has probably been one of the most difficult times on the planet to pastor. Because no matter what you do, somebody ain't happy. He said, we got folk leaving the church over, do I wear a mask? Do I not wear a mask? In other words, we splitting over stuff like that. In other words, he said, and so as a pastor, You're trying to keep everybody happy, but you can't make everybody happy. And at the same time, if you wear a mask, you don't have faith, and if you got, you know, yada, yada. You understand where I'm coming from? No, but there's a whole lot of stuff that can happen in the midst of all that to keep stuff turmoil to turmoil and turmoil. But here's what Moses declared. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. In other words, in the moving out of this thing, you may see your enemy making a last effort gasp to try to keep you from moving into what you promised. But the reality of it is, if you just stand still, you'll see the salvation of God. And the enemy that you once saw, you will see him again no more forever. Next verse, and this is, for the Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Now see, I don't know how you would respond to this. You got 3 million people, somewhere between 3 to 6 million people, on a camping trip that don't even want to go camping. We told you to leave us here. It'd been better for us to die in Egypt than out here in the wilderness someplace. This is what we told you before. We don't want to go. I mean, a lot of folk want to go. And when in the moment it starts to get bad, they begin to turn on Moses. And then Moses, who is the leader, is trying to hear from God on what do I need to do. And the Lord says to him, wherefore cryest thou to me? Say what? You the dude told me to take them. But here's the word. I believe this is the word of the Lord for this season. I really believe this is what God's saying to me anyway. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. I really believe that's the word of the Lord for this season. Tell the people to go forward. And the moment you start to move forward, what's in front of you is going to have to back up. Because you talk about situation, they were between a rock and a hard place. You got the Egyptians on one side and the enemy pursuing on the other, and you are shut in with the Red Sea on this side. And it looks like there is no answer of what to do. And I really think we have been in a stalled position over the last couple of years, halting even between opinions. I mean, I even look at stuff, and the church even divided over some of the most wildest concepts and doctrines I've ever heard coming across sometimes Facebook, and it's just arguments about this and arguments about that. And here we are, we just sit around and fight over stuff, and we get halted between opinions. And God is simply saying to us, listen, it's time to stop fighting one another and do what Ezra and Nehemiah said, get each other's back and start to guard somebody's back with the sword. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Let me demonstrate something here. Come here a minute, Monty. Hallelujah. Sam, come on, Sam. Get me. I need one other person. Come on, help me here if you would. Let me just. Joe.
Andy.
Yeah, Andy. Yeah. move this back up. Just stand here. Like, get two on this side and two on this side. One here and one here. Just move this back a minute. Stand right here. Mommy. And just face me. All of you face me. Yep, one need right here. Right here, I want you in the shape of a cross. So I'm going to step right in the middle of it. Yeah. Yeah, I should have. I should have kind of led with. I couldn't remember your name, so just work with me here. When the children of Israel were a camp at rest in this wilderness journey, he told them to camp with their backs towards their enemies, with their faces towards the tabernacle of Moses, where every piece of furniture in the tabernacle, the altar, the brazen laver, the candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the mercy seat, were all pieces of furniture arranged in the shape of a cross. And every one of them was at a bleeding spot where Jesus would bleed on the cross. So what he's telling them is what's going to bring you into rest is when you keep your focus on the cross. Now, not only that, but when Balaam got ready to curse Israel, and he was hired by Balak to curse the children of Israel. Every time he would get up to curse them, he couldn't curse them, he'd have to bless them. And so the king would keep on upping the amount he's going to pay Balak to curse the children of Israel. But when Balaam got up on the mountain the third time, and he said, perhaps if I get you to a higher place, and you can see them from a different perspective, maybe then you can take up a parable and you can curse and put a curse on the people of God. And when he got up higher and he said, but when I saw Israel in her tents. Now, if Israel was in her tents and the camp was at rest, they were camped in the shape of a cross so that if you could have had a helicopter or a drone back then, which you could not, it would have looked like a cross inside of a cross when you camped. So when he got up high enough, what he saw was a people in the cross. And when he saw a people in the cross, he reared back and said, if God has blessed Jacob, who can curse him? In other words, and he began to prophesy a blessing, because when you see people standing on the promise of what Jesus did in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you cannot put a curse on them. I don't care how many preachers are hired to curse the people of God. We are not up under a curse under any shape, fashion, or form. One of the key elements of the new covenant is you've been redeemed from the curse of the law, Jesus being made a curse for you. For cursed is he that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the children of God by faith. It is again accessing by faith what he already paid for. But here's the point I'm after in demonstrating this. Can you see anything sneaking up behind you? You don't see nothing behind you. You got your focus. I would say, God, why in the world would you want us to camp with our backs exposed to the enemy? Can you see anything behind you? So you don't know if something creeping up on you or not. You can't see behind you either, can you? But you can see what's going on behind him, can't you? You can see what's going on behind him. The reason they camp this way is because if he's got your back, and you got his back, and you got his back, and you got his back, and we got our focus on the cross, if God be for us, come on, give these guys a hand. Who can be against us? And then Moses comes on down through here, and he says to them, tell the people to go forward. And then the Lord says to Moses, what do you have in your hand? I think sometimes we are looking for answers that are just so grand and glorious it leaves it outside of our reach of anything that we can do. But I think the Lord is asking the church in this hour, what do you have in your hand? What access do you have? What do you have available to you? And Moses said, well, all I've got is a rod, a tree. Come on, somebody. Which could preach this as the cross. I got a rod. I've got the tree. But I think it could be preached as a whole lot of stuff. What do you got in your hand? What kind of resources do you have? What kind of availability do you have? You know what was crazy? It was last week I was supposed to be in Kentucky. I was supposed to meet with a bunch of leaders and in a private setting. And on Wednesday night, 10 o'clock, Southwest Airlines sends me a text, your flight's been canceled. No explanation, no nothing, no rebook, nothing. So I'm like, I'm supposed to leave here in the morning. So I scramble and get a flight. Finally had to, booked a flight out of Washington National and at Reagan National. So I still can make it in time to make this meeting. So I booked this flight, had to pay twice for it, what it did, because it was last minute booking. I get up the next morning to go get ready to the airport. Right while I'm getting dressed and getting my luggage in the car, I get another message from American Airlines, your flight has been canceled. So it's like, I can't walk to Kentucky, and there is a major snowstorm, and that's what the whole deal was, and the weather. And so I ended up that pastor called me and said, hey, well, what do you think about this? He said, what about 7 o'clock tonight? We just beam you in live, and you can just speak to us via remote camera. I said, well, I got all the technology I need for that. See, he said, well, so here's the bottom line. What do you got in your hand? Well, I got this device right here. I can talk to anybody in the world just about that's got any kind of connection or service. And not only talk to them, they can see me and I can see them. I can interact with them. Now, I'd rather be there in person. I grant you that. I would rather be there in person. But what do you got in your hand? So we start using the resources that we've had to reach people. And you know what I found is there's a lot of people tuning into live feeds like this that haven't darkened the church door for a long time, and they're starting to realize, wait a minute, this is not your father's Oldsmobile. This is not how church used to be, where we used to go and get beat up all the time, or used to be condemnation and guilt and all that stuff. Maybe there's a whole lot of change, and people started watching that wouldn't watch anymore, or they started finding places where they could be fed. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Now, that's just one idea of what you've got, but there's a whole lot of stuff that you've got in your disposal as we begin to reach out and to help each other and to encourage one another and speak to each other. And I've really tried to make a real conscious effort that when somebody sends me a message that says, please pray for me, we're going through this, that I try to even put some kind of a note where I keep following up and see how are they doing, just check on them. And because I think that's encouraging to people when you know, at least let them know you care. How many know that that's what we got, stuff within our grasp, not just as preachers, but as people, to touch our families and our friends and our neighbors and speak to each other and encourage each other and to tell them, go forward. Keep marching. All you can do is keep going. Hallelujah. Just keep going forward. Tell the people to go forward. And the reality of it is, he told them to hold their peace and to go forward, because in the going forward is where the deliverance was at. Because the moment the scripture said the feet of that priest touched the River Jordan, or the Red Sea, it rolled back. Give me that text from Joshua 3, if you would. Let me show you this. There's a couple of things that really struck me. I trust this is ministering to you this morning. It spoke to me. That's Joshua chapter 3. And as those that who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, here's what really spoke to me. For Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. Now, you know, throughout the Bible, the Jordan River speaks of, well, whatever's opposing you, but especially it speaks of death, what flows out of Adam. Because when God cut the water off in Jordan, he cut it off. This is not an accident. Clear back to a city called Adam. So he dealt with everything clear back to where it came from, and that was the fall of Adam. But here's the deal that I'm after. He said, because during the time of harvest, Jordan was out of control. It was out of its banks. And the Lord said this to me recently. He said, one of the indicators that it's harvest time is the fact that Jordan's out of control. Death in all of its forms is out of control. You would think God would have waited until summertime and the water was low and you could walk over on rocks. But instead, he waits till Jordan's out of control. I don't know if that speaks to you or not, but I think we're standing in a time when Jordan's out of control. You know what it says to me? It's harvest time. Also a time of breakthrough, because God never seems to give you a breakthrough whenever you can walk over on rocks. He gives you the breakthrough when it looks like everything's out of control. And then the Lord spoke to me out of Matthew 13, and he said, the Son of Man came and he sowed good seed in the field, but while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares. And he said, so they came to him and said to him, Master, do you want us to go out and take the tares out and remove the tares from the field? He said, no, let them both grow together until the harvest, lest you pull out the wheat with the tares. And so if you go and you really study that chapter, the word tares there is really a Greek word that means bastard wheat. And bastard wheat looks like real wheat until it comes to harvest time and to maturity. And then the difference is that the bastard wheat turns black and dark and gets hard in the head. So hard-headedness. But here's the principle that spoke to me out of Matthew 13. He said, everything comes to a head at harvest time. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Everything comes to a head at harvest time. In other words, it comes to a head so that God can reveal what needs to be dealt with by fire and what needs to be harvested and brought into the field. So I believe we're in a season where there's some stuff going on in our lives. I believe we're in a season where there's some stuff going on in the hearts and lives of people. One of the things that was happening as they got ready to cross over into the promised land, as they get towards the Jordan River and get ready to cross over, the Bible says that when it came to that time, that of course Jordan was out of its banks all the time of harvest. It was out of control all the time of harvest. But he said, when you see a priest carry the ark into the River Jordan, you're going to know it's time to cross over. And they came to that place where it was as if everything was coming to a head. And in the midst of it, God begins to show up and show his miraculous. The reality of it is, folks, is there's a lot of stuff that we can do. But there are some things that only God can do. And I don't know about you, but my faith and my confidence is in him. And instead of looking at how negative it is, I want to look at these indicators of harvest and say, you know what? It must be time for us to cross over into the promised land. Hallelujah. Now, come on, go ahead and give me the sixth chapter of Joshua here, and let me get. It said, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long, loud blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then that wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I say to you, shout, and then you will shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city going around once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the covenant while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So did they 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight forward before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. That's enough. I want to just point out one thing. I went that far to show you. He said, go into the house of the harlot and bring out the woman. He didn't say, go into the house of the harlot and bring out the harlot. He said, go into the house of the harlot and bring out the woman. How many of one thing God's doing in this hour is going into a religious harlot system, but he's also bringing out the real woman, the real bride of Christ. Now, what I'm after, and I'm going to try to close with these thoughts, is the tenacity that it must have taken. I could go back into a lot. Matter of fact, I just did a whole 4-day series on this when I was in South Carolina. But they have marched around the walls. But right before that, there was a whole generation that came out of Egypt that had not been circumcised yet. And so God told Joshua to tell the people, you know, we need to circumcise them again. Now, you know, how many are glad that we don't have circumcision as a covenant token in the New Testament? I never forget one of the first times I was really preaching about moving from law to grace. And I was talking about how under the law, we pick and choose the parts of the law that fit our culture, and we call that the gospel. But we don't preach against, in other words, we preached against women don't dress in men's apparel, but we didn't preach against pork chops and catfish and bottom feeding fish and mingling thread in a garment with divers kinds of threads. And so I was in Peculiar, Missouri, first time I ever did this, and had AJ with me. That some of you met AJ, who came from an Italian mob background. And I said, I want you to come help me tonight. I said, because I'm going to run a prayer line, and I'm going to run a line over here. And I said, you got an ink pen? He said, I got an ink pen. I said, you know, Jesus was one of the best teachers of the law that ever walked. I mean, when Jesus taught Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's teaching the law. And the purpose of the law is to conclude all under sin so that all the world becomes guilty and realize I need a Savior. I mean, that's the point of the law, is to bring you to the end of yourself. Romans 1, 2, and 3 is the diagnosis. It is, there's none righteous, not one. Romans 1, 2, and 3 indicts everything, everybody, insiders, outsiders, idolaters, everything, and he concludes them all under sin and says, there's none righteous, not even one. Nobody makes it in on the basis of the law. And so I said to those who want to keep the law, Paul said, if you, those who are bent on keeping the law, do you not really hear what the law says? He said, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of the whole deal. So Jesus is teaching the law in Matthew chapter 5, and he says, if your eye offends you, poke that bad boy out. So I said to AJ, I want you to bring your ink pen and come up here, because I'm going to run a line. We're going to sing Just As I Am without one plea. And if your eye is offending you, he's going to poke it out. I said, this ain't the first time he's ever poked an eye out, so get in his line. Well, nobody was getting in his line. The next part said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Your foot offends you, chop the bad boy off. So I had to go back. They had a dining hall like we got. I had somebody go back and get a meat cleaver. I'm running a hand chopping line, a foot chopping line. Nobody getting in the line. If I was going to have a prayer line for healing or prophecy, I'd had a whole line of them. But nobody's getting in these hand chopping, eye poking lines. Last but not least, I said, I need one more knife. And so it was amazing to me, the women were the ones that were armed to the teeth. Me and Jason was in a church in Oklahoma, and even the blue-haired ladies was packing 9mm. Jason said, if somebody busts a cap in here, Dad, get under a chair, because everybody in here is armed. I mean, the blue-haired ladies had 9mm in their purses. I thought, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're safe here, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, this lady pulls out one of these, like, Swiss Army knives, and she says, here's the knife. And so I said, well, I need one more volunteer. And this older gentleman, a little small guy over on my far right, I said, I need one more volunteer. He said, well, I'll help you, Dr. House. He said, but that ain't a knife. And he pulls out of his hip pocket what looked like a crocodile Dundee knife, you know. And I said, well, that's probably a little overkill, because I want you to run my circumcision line. When I got to the circumcision line, every man in the place was like, Brother House, we ain't under the law. I said, mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. But how many know when they got ready to go into Jericho, he had to circumcise them again, because it was a generation that came out that did not know the whips and chains of Egypt, that to me pictures the bondage of the religious system we came out of. And I won't take time to qualify all that. But it was a place where you were servant and a slave. And so here they were. They've come out of Egypt, and they're delivered. But he said there's a generation that were not circumcised. But in the New Testament, Romans chapter 2 talks about it. It says, but the circumcision that we're interested in is not a circumcision in the flesh, but it's a circumcision in the heart. And what I believe God is doing right now in the church among, I believe, the faithful and the remnant, is there's some real heart-searching circumcision that's going on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And it is a preparation and a season where they even had to rest at the hill of foreskin, because it was a pile of it, where they had dealt with some stuff in their hearts. Because before we can go in and possess some things, he had to deal with some stuff that was going on in the hearts of a generation that had never had their hearts dealt with. I really believe we're in a situation where this next generation, God is doing some things deep in the hearts Come on, people. Come on. I believe he's touching hearts. Some heart searching going on. And we find out, where is our heart really at? You know what the Bible says about your heart? It says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. What you really value. And so God began to do a work in them deep because he was getting them ready to step into the fullness of the promise. And so he dealt with that, but then they get up and they start to move towards the city. Man, there's a lot here. And he said they started marching, and on the first day, they were probably gung-ho. We're on the way, bless God. We're hearing the ram's horn blow. How many of the ram's horn represents the message of the finished work? Because a ram's horn comes from the death of a male lamb. And so they're starting around, and they're like everybody is on opening day of a building program. Everybody's there. We're excited about it. But 2 months into it, it's just you and the faithful. Come on, somebody. And how many know at that point, you got to just keep marching. And so you march around the walls, and you march around the walls. And the scripture tells us that God told them to keep their mouth shut. Tell them, don't say, that's probably the biggest miracle of the old covenant. Is get 3 million people going in the same direction at the same time with their mouth shut. And I thought, I wonder why he wanted their mouth shut. Because he knew if they opened it, it would be murmuring. It would be a complaint. And let me just throw this in as well. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the great hall of faith that says by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith. It says by faith Moses kept the Passover. By faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith they are saying to cross the Red Sea. The Egyptians are saying to do so, we're drowned in the sea. By faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith they crossed the Red Sea. Hebrews 11. Boom. They crossed the Red Sea. Nothing makes it in to Hebrews 11 that happened by faith for the next 40 years. Nothing makes it into the hall of faith. I said, God, why did nothing make it into the hall of faith that happened by faith after they crossed the Red Sea? He said, because once they crossed the Red Sea, that's where the law came. And when the law came, Galatians chapter 3 says, for the law shuts up faith because the law is not of faith. So what happens is, as long as you keep on preaching law and legalism, people can't believe God can do something for them because they're always looking for, will he do it for me? Because I don't know if I'm holy enough. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I've got my, you know what I'm talking about? All the stuff we put on people that robs them of faith because we think if you're going to wait on God to do a miracle for you because you think you deserve it, you're probably barking up the wrong tree. But when you're looking at him saying, it's because he's good and he's good all the time, and because his righteousness is a gift, and hallelujah, my faith can come to another level. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Glory to God. Because one of the biggest enemies of faith, even in believing for the miraculous, is we walk down to church aisle, we believe God can heal, but we don't know if he'll do it for me, because the enemy will start telling you everything you've ever done wrong that disqualifies you from it. And if that's the case, I mean, again, nobody is qualified to receive it. That's why Jesus would handpick the ones that seemed like they were disqualified. Come on, hallelujah. And he would begin to heal them. He would raise them. That's why he would go to the house of Zacchaeus. He would heal a leper, somebody that nobody else thought was qualified. In other words, God does it because he's good. And the goodness of God then leads us to repentance. But nothing made it into the hall of faith that happened by faith, because the law shuts up faith. That's why they had to shut up until they heard a blast from a ram's horn. Because if your faith is coming based on your performance, you are always going to be disqualified. But if your faith responds to a message of a trumpet sounding saying, there's a ram, there's a blood of a spotless lamb. It was the blood that brought us out. It was the blood that covered us all the way through. It was the blood, come on somebody. It's the work of Jesus that brought us here. It was the ark in the River Jordan. That's what we carry. We carry the presence of the finished work of Jesus into the River Jordan, and Jordan has to roll back all the time of harvest. Yep. Hallelujah. But the encouragement I'm after this morning is, can you imagine the discouragement? How many know on day number two, they've tried it the first day. Day number two, we walk it around again. the kids, the cows, and the cash. And I'm getting tired. Well, I'm going to make it again tomorrow, but tomorrow I'm going to march around again, except I don't know if this works anymore. I thought God was going to do something. Where's the miracles at, Lord? We're praying, nobody seemed like nobody happening. We're believing God, seemed like nothing working. I'm going to get up and march around again. I'm going to keep on blowing the trumpet. Maybe it takes this long to get people to believe. I don't know. But can you imagine day five, day six? Now my feet hurt. We're down to a remnant. And on day seven, we got to do this seven times in a row. Had to be. Let me help you. Had to be. Had to say, let me help you carry that. Let me get a hold of one of your kids. I think about the people that helped my mom and her mom at times in church when they sat with kids. And when you got seven kids ready to go Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday prayer meeting, you know, as Lisa said, we were drug babies. We was drugged to church.
I want to be better at actually, you know, like, oh, I'll pray for you, or prayer, you know, like, yeah, on Facebook, but then, like, are you actually doing it? You know what I mean? And I've been trying to take a moment right then and write it down so I'm not forgetting, and I'm following up with them, and I'm really genuinely trying to do that. And God's been dealing with me of, well, why are you telling me? Can you fix this? You know what I mean? I mean, yeah. It's not that. Like, yes, I'm praying sometimes that God comfort that person, encourage that person. And God's saying, Aaron, you can comfort that person. You can encourage that person. What can you do? You know, or I was praying for a friend of mine. I found out she's pregnant, and they put her on bed rest. And I know what that's like. That is hard. And I was on bed rest without kids. She's on bed rest, and she has children that she has to take care of. I don't know how you're supposed to take care of little kids when you're on bed rest. That's just, like, impossible. So I was praying, like, God, help her. She needs help. And he said, Aaron, help her. She needs help. Oh, okay. I'll make a pot of soup and take it over for their dinner. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I think sometimes, I think that's what that means. Well, why are you crying to me? Yeah. That's your job. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be the hands and feet of God. Yes. And so what's in your hand? I'll do what you're asking me to do. I will provide peace and that passes all understanding. And I will provide comfort. And I send the Holy Spirit to intercede on their behalf. But I'm not going to bring them a pot of soup. That's your job. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So sometimes I think that's what that scripture means. Why are you calling on me? I told you to tell them to move forward. So tell them to move forward. That's your job. That's not my job. I'm talking to you. I told you to do it. You're the leader. Do it. What's in your hand? My staff. Oh, or when the boy with the, you know, the fish and the bread. What do you have? Because he said, how am I supposed to feed everybody? Well, what can you do to feed them? Like, I'll feed into that, but you have to do your part too.
That's my message in a nutshell, is the miraculous is locked up in us. Even with Gideon, you know, he says, you know, Lord, where are all your miracles that you told us of? And he said, hail, the Lord is with thee, mighty man of valor. And, you know, I heard T.L. Osborne say something one time. He said, you know what, we waste more time asking God to do something he told us to do or praying for something he's already done. And so, you know, I think that what we do many times is we're always looking for some magic wand outside of us without, and it leaves you in a situation of frustration and discouragement because it's like, well, there's nothing I can do. But you don't realize that all of it changes from the ground up and from your table and your house, and even speaking and praying over your children, praying over your home. You know, I really believe that, you know, you have to just stand and say, you know what, Lord, we apply the blood of the Lamb. We stand on your promise. That's all I know to do. Hallelujah. And so he simply says to him, just shut up and keep marching. Keep going. And shout, because there's coming a shout of victory where the walls are going to fall down. And the opposition of the enemy on every level has got to back up. And out of it will emerge, not a harlot, but go into the house of the harlot and bring out the woman. I really think the church is in one of the greatest reformations it's ever been in. And I think the reason a whole lot of stuff is shaking is because God is letting what's not working fade off the scene again. Because he's trying to bring out the woman. And I really think a lot of them, I think that what you see is a lot of stuff even being preached as a last gasp effort to try to save how it used to be. But the land where we're headed does not look like where we came from. And we might, you know what, it's hard sometimes, because sometimes it may touch even some things that we think it ought to be like. Because, you know, you get used to the routine of Egypt. You know, it's easy to call, you know, once you call something normal, that's when you don't ever desire to change it. Once it becomes your normal, then you don't ever realize that this is not normal. So if you've been in slavery 400 years, that's just life as you know it, but there's nothing that ever challenges you. Hallelujah. So what am I saying in a nutshell? I'm telling you that the indicators of harvest is Jordan's out of control. Everything comes to a head at harvest time. I'm telling you, when you come up against opposition, what do you do? You reach for whatever you got in your hand and you tell the people to go forward. Come on, somebody. And then you just shut up and keep marching until the walls fall onto somebody. I bet on the seventh day when they heard the ram's horn, something down inside said, I'm going to stick this out. I got all my eggs is in this basket. You hearing what I'm saying? I'm sticking it out now. And I believe the Lord spoke to me that I'm going to be one that's going to help bring a generation into what it means to live in the fullness of the promised land. Hallelujah. So let's keep moving forward. I just want to encourage you with that this morning. I trust that encourages you. Come on, stand on your feet this morning. You know, he declares to them, for the Egyptians which you see today, you will see again no more forever. And I will put none of the diseases on you that came upon the Egyptians. That's pretty profound itself. I'll put none of these diseases. And he goes on to say, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Hallelujah. 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 I am the Lord that healeth thee. I tell you what, reach over, touch the person beside you just a moment and tell them that I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm not the one that's putting plagues. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. So this morning, all over this room, God, we put the blood of a spotless lamb on our houses. We pray and we believe that you will make a difference between us and the Egyptians. We stand on your promise. We put the blood on the doorpost. We move forward today in standing on the promises of a 3-day journey. Hallelujah. And we're taking our kids, our cows, and our cash. Hallelujah. You said you would bless our bread and bless our water, and you would remove sickness from among us. And Lord, we believe the bread that fell from heaven was your broken body, and the water that flowed that they drank came from the smitten rock, and that rock was Christ. So we drink from the water, we feed on the bread today. We receive in our bodies today healing all over this room. We receive divine protection. Lord, I sound a trumpet this morning of a ram's horn. Hallelujah. We camp in the shape of a cross, and we've got each other's backs. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.